The story goes, I think, you might correct me, I think it goes that Archimedes was in his bath when his eureka moment occurred, when he realised why some objects floated and some objects sank. It is apparently all about the weight of the volume of water that the sinking or floating object displaces. But don't quote me, especially in a physics exam. "Eureka!" he cried, as he suddenly understood. And I guess that in one way or another, we've all had those eureka moments when we have understood something. Something has become very clear to us. David James quotes the eureka moment from the Neil Diamond song. "Then I saw her face, and now I'm a believer. Not a trace of doubt in my mind." You want to sing it, don't you? "When I saw her face..." It was a moment of falling in love when seeing the woman's face convinced him that this was the love of his life. His eyes were opened, not a trace of doubt in his mind. Eureka moments may be triggered by things we see simply and straightforwardly. Alternatively, seeing may be only part of what is going on as we understand. And we use that phrase to see much more broadly than just, if you like, in the visual way. My son, patiently trying to explain some point of history to me, will say, "You see, Mummy, you see the point, don't you? You see what I'm getting at?" I don't, often, but obviously to see means that you know, that you understand. And this is certainly how St. John is using the word to see in his gospel, to come to a new understanding, to know and to perceive the truth. And perhaps it's true for many of us that in our Christian lives there have been moments when we have known and perceived the truth. When we have seen, either for the first time or maybe seen afresh, the wonderful person of Jesus and all that he has done for us. Maybe these eureka moments, perhaps we can see them as that, are God-given inspiration, moments of insight. And the gospel story this morning is about one of Jesus' first disciples seeing, in that broadest meaning of the word, Jesus, and coming to know Jesus. Philip rushes to Nathanael and says, "We have found him about whom Moses and the prophets wrote." And that is a staggering claim that after centuries of waiting and hoping and praying, the one promised, the Messiah, has arrived. And this is the claim of John's entire gospel, that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus could not have been identified as the coming one without people having been led to expect him, without them reading about those prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures. Philip identifies Jesus as the one promised by God, and also very mundanely, as people were identified at the time by his name, his father's name, and where he was from. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth was pretty unimportant in those days. It wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament up until that point. It had produced nobody famous. And so Nathanael, you see, is a little bit scathing. You can hear him, maybe with a sigh. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip doesn't debate, because Philip is full of enthusiasm. Philip is burning with passion. Philip says, "Come and see you." Or maybe, "Come and meet him, and you will fully then understand." And as Jesus sees Nathanael approaching him, he comments. He says, "Truly an Israelite in whom there is no guile." He had this insight into Nathanael, and he knew that he was a man with no mixed motives, a man with a sincere and seeking heart, a man with integrity who would examine for himself the claims that Philip had made. And Nathanael is very struck by Jesus' assessment of him, and he says, "Well, how do you know me? How do you know that's who I am?" And Jesus replies, "Well," he says, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree." And the fig tree was the place traditionally where people would go to meditate. And maybe we could picture Nathanael there under those, in the cool of those leafy branches, pondering the ancient scriptures, maybe seeking answers, maybe wanting to know the coming one. Eureka! Nathanael comes to his conclusions. He says of Jesus, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Eureka! Philip's testimony, Nathanael's experience of Jesus bring together, come together, and his eyes open and he understands. So Nathanael adds to Philip's witness. He says, "The King of Israel." That's another way of talking about the promised one, a king, even though his kingdom is not of this world. This is a heavenly kingdom. And Nathanael also uses that title, Son of God. In the Old Testament, Son of God refers to both Israel and the King of Israel. And both of those are appropriate here. Jesus is the better Israel. Jesus is the best king imaginable. And of course, through John's Gospel, we continue to learn that Son of God means so much more. It means the one who is uniquely intimate with his heavenly Father, the one who was with God before he came to earth, the one who is God. And Jesus says, "You will see greater things. You'll see much greater things than supernatural knowledge. You will see heaven open, and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending." And of course, Jesus is referring to a dream that Jacob had. And in his dream, Jacob saw angels going up and down a staircase, keeping heaven and earth in touch with one another. And when Jacob woke, he called that place Bethel, which means house of God. So Jesus is saying, he's promising his disciples that they're going to see tremendous things, because now Jesus himself is the place where God is. Bethel is no longer going to be the place of revelation. It is in Jesus himself, and the miracles he does will confirm it. Now, it is believed, I was trying to work out what happened to Nathanael after that moment of revelation. It is believed, as you read the New Testament, that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same people, because Bartholomew is always mentioned and paired with Philip. And it is a fantastic story. It's an amazing story. Nathanael, he was a very cynical man. He allowed his cynicism to be turned on its head. He was a devout Jew, and he left that way of life. He allowed that way of life to be stretched open by a travelling preacher from a village with a bad reputation. He spent 3 years following Jesus. He watched him die on the cross, and later he had breakfast with him on the beach. It is not fully known what happened to Nathanael, but the tradition of him is that after Pentecost, when he received the Holy Spirit, he went to India to preach the gospel and was flayed alive in Armenia. So that man who memorably had his eyes opened by the witness of a friend went on to help others see in that broadest context, to enable others in their Eureka moments. And that reading and that story of Nathanael inspires us. It is a lovely story of coming to know Jesus and the impact that that has in our lives. It's not a reading just for us, though, of course. It is a reading for other people, because it shows the church, it shows us how people come to know Jesus. How do people know about Jesus? They rely on others telling them about him. Telling them about Jesus, showing people Jesus in their lives. That is the key to how the church grows. People who are starved of hope, people who despair of ever knowing God, people who can't see, who haven't seen, need us to help them to see. Need us to show them Jesus. So in turn, they can come to believe the testimony of the ages that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And as John makes very clear in his Gospel, through believing, that they may have eternal life.